Hi, and thank you for listening to this April 10th, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Anson McMahon continues our week-by-week study through the Gospel of John. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 22, and join Anson in today's sermon titled, In the Shepherd's Hands.
John 10, verse 22, and if you don't have a Bible, pick one up on one of these black cards. It's our gift to you. You need a copy of God's Word, the most important book you'll ever own. I'll start with this. So last Saturday, my wife and I, we went down to Macon. We took our two girls down to Macon. And the reason we did this is because my in-laws, my wife's parents, wanted to have a belated Easter egg hunt with our daughters because we weren't able to spend Easter Sunday together. And so they wanted the girls to come down and do this little Easter egg hunt at their home. And so we went down there. And here's the thing. I was thinking about this last Saturday as all this was going down. I was thinking about the fact that I don't know about you, but like Easter egg hunts have changed a lot since I was a kid. Because like when I was a kid, and some of y'all remember this, when I was a kid, here's how you did the Easter egg hunt. You had to go out and purchase a dozen or a couple dozen eggs, right? And then you brought those things home and you boiled them, right? You boiled all these eggs and then you spent a couple hours dyeing these things with this dye. Remember, how many of y'all remember this? You did this yourself, right? So you would boil the eggs, you would dye the eggs, and then you would hide these boiled eggs, and that's what you were hunting. Some nasty boiled eggs, right? Like what 9-year-old wants a nasty boiled egg, right? For supper. And so that's what we were doing. And that was an Easter egg hunt in the 80s when I was a kid, but things have changed. And so like my in-laws, along with most everybody else in America, they don't do the boiled egg thing. They do the little plastic eggs that open up, right? And so they have the little plastic eggs that open up. And here's the thing. A lot of these eggs are filled with candy. But most of these eggs are filled with money. Okay, that's how my in-laws roll. And I'm not talking just a couple pennies here and a quarter here. I'm talking about the kind that folds, right? And so I'm fighting this thing within me that actually wants to participate in this thing, right? And so they hide. Most of the eggs have money in them. And the eggs that have money in them, you can tell which ones they are because they're a little bigger than the other eggs. And so they're explaining to the girls, hey, we've hidden lots of money and, you know, X amount of dollars out there. And so they're explaining to the girls that there's money in these eggs, and I can see my daughter's eyes getting big, right? And I can see the sin nature, right? That total depravity thing is coming out, and I can tell we need to lay some ground rules here before we have this hunt. And so I get the girls, and my wife is there, and we have our girls out there, and we bring them in the middle of the yard, and we say, okay, girls, couple things. So there's a few rules, okay? There's a few rules before we do this hunt, okay? Rule number one, no aggressive behavior, okay? No aggressive behavior, no punching, no hitting, no tripping, no pushing. I feel like an MMA referee, right? I'm trying to lay the groundwork here. And so I said, no aggressive behavior. That's the first rule. Rule number two, ladies, no crying. No crying. There will be no crying in the Easter egg hunt. That is totally lame, okay? Do not cry. Rule number three, here's what I said to you. I say, okay, rule number three is this. You get what you get and you don't pitch a fit, right? So like, here's the deal, ladies. If your sister finds more eggs than you, that's life. That's life. Right? This is not a socialist regime. There will be no wealth redistribution at the end of this mug, right? I mean, that's it. Like, you get what you get, and that's just what you got. And then I said this, and then the final rule is this. We got all biblical and gospel-centered about it. I said, the final rule is this, ladies. Do unto your sister as you would have your sister do unto you. So be nice, be kind, right, treat each other well, like have fun. This is supposed to be fun, so have fun, right? And get this, Emmaus, here's what I did. To seal the deal, I even made them hug it out. Like after I was done with the rules, I was like, now hug, because I felt like if they hug, this would solidify their good behavior, right? So they're like, hug, and they're like, okay, I love you, okay, good, yeah, good luck, whatever. And then we count to three. Now one, two, three, and we let them go. And guess what happened, family? Guess what happened? I'm telling you, it had to be less than a minute and a half after we started this thing, I hear crying. And so I run over. I wasn't really paying attention. I started to my wife. We hear the crying. We run over to the side of the house where our five-year-old daughter is sprawled out in the grass, and she's crying her eyeballs out. And I looked at her. I said, "Baby, what's wrong?" And she said to me this. She goes, "Daddy, Sissy pushed me." I'm like, "No way." So I find Annabelle, and I call Annabelle over. I say, "Annabelle, is that true? Did you really push her?" And Annabelle looks at me. She goes, "No, Daddy, I did not push her." So I looked at her, I said, "Well, what happened then?" She says, "You pushed her. What happened?" She goes, "No, Daddy, I did not push her." She said, "Here's what happened. I saw a money egg. And I went running to get the money egg. And I got there at the same time that Madeline did. And I tripped. And when I tripped, I did this." And she fell. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the point, family. Here's the point. So last Saturday, my two little girls said that they were going to be kind and said they were going to be considerate and said they were going to be nonviolent, but they were not. They weren't, right? Or another way we could say it would be this. Their actions didn't match up at all with their words, right? What they said is not what they did, right? Their actions didn't match up with their words. Now, raise your hands if you can relate to that at all. Right? Should be every single one of us, right? I mean, come on. We all battle with this, right? Like most of us every single day of our lives. Like we all know what it's like to say one thing and to do another. We all know what that's like. We all live this, right? We know what it's like to say something with our mouths, but to not really back that up with our actions. Now, here's the deal, family. This is, to me, what makes the Gospel of John and specifically the life and ministry of Jesus so incredible. Because here's what's fascinating to me. So like when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, and when you read through the Gospel of John, you begin to just journey through the Gospel of John, one of the things that you discover that's absolutely amazing and astounding when you think about it is this. There is never, ever any conflict between the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus. Like, it's amazing. I'm just telling you, like study the life and the ministry of Jesus, and you're going to find there was never any conflict between what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And that's astounding to us, right? Because we know what it's like every day to struggle with saying something but doing something completely different. But Jesus, there's never any conflict between his words and his actions. I mean, think about this. So for example, you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and you'll find this. Like there's a point in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus stands up in front of his disciples and he says to his disciples this, he says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." That's what he says. And then what does Jesus do? He lives a life filled with service to other people, and he even washes the feet of his own disciples. Right? What Jesus says is what Jesus does. Or how about this? There's that incredible moment where Jesus, in John 15, I can't wait to get there, man, that moment in John 15 where Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then what does Jesus do? He ends up laying his life down on a cross for his friends. So what Jesus says, Jesus does. Or that incredible moment in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says to the people listening to him that day, this radical statement that we still struggle with today, Jesus says this, he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's what Jesus says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are terrible to you. Pray for those who are horrible to you. That's what Jesus says. And then what does Jesus do? When he's on the cross with 9-inch spikes through his wrist and through his feet, he cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Right? So get this, family. What Jesus says is what Jesus does. So here's the point, Emmaus. Follow this. Here's the point. In a world that is full of leaders who live by the philosophy, "Do as I say, but not as I do," Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus lives by the philosophy, "Do as I do and follow me," because there is absolutely no difference between what I say and what I do. Like, Jesus is a completely different man, he's a completely different leader. Like he just stands out in human history as being otherly, as being unique, as being different. Now, just so you know, that's what brings us to John chapter 10. Because here's what we're about to see, family. Here in John chapter 10, follow this. Jesus is about to, and for those of you who have been with us for a while, and you've been part of this series for some months now, this will sound familiar to you. Here in John chapter 10, Jesus is about to once again be confronted by the Jewish religious leaders, right? And follow this, man, because in spite of all the incredible things that Jesus has said up to this point, and in spite of all the amazing things that Jesus has done up to this point, guess what? His credentials are about to once again be questioned. Jesus's credibility is about to once again be called into question. Jesus's trustworthiness is about to be called into question. And just so you know, man, the way that Jesus is going to respond to these brothers here in John chapter 10 is a powerful lesson for every single one of us, or at least should be. At least should be. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. John 10. And again, we'll pick it up in verse 22. And before we dive in, for those of you who are brand new or you've been out for a few weeks and you're back, here's what you need to understand. When we get to the middle of John chapter 10, Jesus has been preaching, right? And Jesus has been teaching, and Jesus has been doing absolutely amazing miracles that we've been seeing for the past few weeks. And Jesus has been making some radical and astounding claims about himself the entire time. Entire time, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and doing miracles. Jesus has been making some incredible claims about himself. Claims like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am God's son. God is my father. I mean, these are astounding, extreme, like radical claims. And here's what happened. As Jesus has been making these claims, here's what's been going on. Some of the people have been hearing it and they're growing to love Jesus. But then you got other people over here and they're hearing what Jesus is saying and they're growing to hate Jesus. So in other words, follow this. The people are divided because of Jesus. That's what's happening here in the middle of John chapter 10. That's where we're at. The people are totally divided because of Jesus. You got some people who really, really love Jesus. You got other people who really, really hate Jesus. And I don't know if you noticed or not, family, but 2,000 years later, not a whole lot has changed. I mean, look around you, man. Look around and you'll find that, I mean, this is no news, right? Even today in 2016, here in the suburbs of Atlanta, here in the burbs, man, some people really, really seem to love Jesus while other people really seem to hate Jesus. I mean, this division over Jesus is something that has been going on for a couple thousand years now. And we're seeing here in John chapter 10 that this is exactly the environment. This is exactly what's going on. You have the people divided because of Jesus. And quite frankly, family, quite frankly, many of the people don't know what to make of Jesus. You got some who love Jesus, some who hate Jesus, and then some who are the undecideds, right? We're heading into an election season, right? So you got the undecideds who are like, I don't really know, I don't even really know what to feel or what to think right now. And those are the people we start to get a glimpse of here in verse 22, okay? So all that being said, let's dive in. John 10, verse 22. And family, just so you know, for those of you who were here last week and those of you who have been here for the past few weeks, when we pick up in verse 22, 2 months have now passed between verse 21 and verse 22. 2 months. And we know that because of what we're told right out of the gate here in verse 22. Here we go. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." All right, so let's talk. So I'll be honest with you, family. So these people... These people who have just confronted Jesus, I mean, I'll just kind of be frank about it. These people right here are either some of the most dense and clueless and airheaded knuckleheads who have ever walked the planet and have kind of, you know, the collective IQ of a dead squirrel, right? That's one option. Or, okay, so that's one option, or there's something else, there's something else entirely going on here. I mean, you basically just got two options. These people are either really, really, really slow, or there's something else going on here. Now, here's why I say that. Follow this. Here's why I say that. You got to think about what these people just said. So we're told Jesus is walking up into the temple during the Feast of Dedication. Incidentally, the Feast of Dedication, Jewish calendar, it starts on December 25th. It happens for 8 days. It's something we know as Hanukkah today, right? So Jesus is walking into the temple during the Feast of Dedication, and then you have this crowd, these guys, these brothers approach Jesus, and they surround Jesus, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, hold on, time out. Time out, Jesus. Jesus, listen, if you're really the Christ, tell us, man. Tell us. If you're really the Christ, why don't you tell us?" Now, family, here's why this is such a problem. If you've been with us throughout the Gospel of John, you got to think about this. Think about what we've seen throughout this entire series through the Gospel of John. Think about what we've seen. Like, here's the deal. All the way, and this is not an overstatement, man, all the way from John chapter 1, all the way up until John chapter 10, where we are today, all the way through, this is literally all that Jesus has been doing. I mean, for 10 chapters now, or let's use a calendar, for the span of about 3 years now, Jesus consistently, over and over again, you know what he's been doing? He's been explicitly clear about his identity. He's been so clear about who he actually is. And if Jesus hasn't been, other people around him have. For example, let me show you what I'm talking about so you don't think I'm making this up. So for example, real quickly, for example, in John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist look at Jesus, takes one look at Jesus, and then at the top of his lungs, in front of a huge crowd of people, John the Baptist points at Jesus and he cries out at the top of his lungs. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a claim that's made about Jesus in a public place. And then we get to John chapter 2, and in John chapter 2, Jesus miraculously turns water into wine. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus tells a Pharisee named Nicodemus that he is the Son of God. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus miraculously heals the dying son of a very important government official. And then moving on, in John chapter 5, we got Jesus healing a man who's been paralyzed for some 30 years, and he boldly proclaims to the Pharisees and religious leaders that God is his daddy. Furthermore, in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people from one little boy's Lunchable, and then after they've all eaten and had their fill, Jesus shockingly claims to everyone that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then in John chapter 7, Jesus stands up in the middle of the temple when thousands of people are surrounding him during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he unapologetically tells everyone there, he says, "I have been sent here by God." And then, just in case you needed more, in John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," which incidentally literally means that Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming to be Yahweh. And then we get to John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, we saw Jesus miraculously heal a man born blind so that everybody knew exactly who healed him. And then, as we saw last Sunday, if you were here, in John chapter 10, there was this amazing moment where Jesus, in a really, really loud voice, declares to all the people, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I have come to bring you a life of abundance." So that's what's happened for the past 10 chapters. And now we've got a crowd of people who've just stepped up to Jesus and they said, "Seriously though, Jesus, who are you really? Seriously." So family, that's why I tell you right now, like these guys are either really, really slow or they're really, really blind. Who are you really, Jesus? Now watch how Jesus answers this question. Check this out. Watch this. Look at verse 25. This is so good. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Don't miss that. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, verse 26, "but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are, what's that word, church? One. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And you got to love the sarcasm of King Jesus here. Look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I have this theological conviction that Jesus was hilarious during his earthly ministry. That you read some of the things that Jesus said and you read them the right way, and I'm telling you, they are flat out hilarious. And this is one of those moments. Like Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He makes this claim yet again about who he is. And these guys immediately, their knee-jerk reaction is, I'm gonna pick up a bunch of rocks and we're gonna kill him right here. And this is a pretty big deal, man. This is how furious they are with Jesus, church. Follow this. They pick up rocks and they're like, we are gonna kill you right here in the street. We don't care about getting permission from Rome. We don't care about going up the appropriate channels. We're gonna kill you right here and right now. That's how angry we are. And so they pick up the rocks to murder Jesus in the streets. And Jesus doesn't run away, but instead Jesus looks at him and he goes, Oh, really? Really? You're gonna kill me now? Okay, here's a question. Which one of my crimes are you gonna murder me for? The crime of miraculously healing the paralyzed guy? The crime of healing the guy that was born blind? How about this? Maybe the crime of healing all the hungry people out in the desert? Like, which one of my good deeds are you gonna murder me for right now? Which one? Which one, Jesus says. Now watch what they say, family. Pay attention. This is so huge. Look at what they say in verse 33. Check this out. The Jews answered him. Watch this closely. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, follow this for a moment, family, because once again, we're going to be clear about this, and this is something that we have repeated ad nauseum during this series to the Gospel of John, because it consistently comes up. And it's not the last time we're gonna say it, but we are gonna say it again right now. And what I wanna say, what I wanna repeat right now, something we've said over and over again throughout this series is this, family. You gotta understand. The reason why they will end up nailing Jesus to a Roman cross in just a few chapters is because Jesus claimed to be God. That's why. They didn't just murder Jesus because he was a good man. They didn't just murder Jesus because he was a very loving person. They didn't just murder Jesus because of the things that he was teaching. They're murdering him. They want to murder him because Jesus claimed to be God. Now, here's the deal. For those of you who are maybe skeptics in here and you're just kind of here because someone invited you, and we're so glad that you're here. But if you're kind of skeptical about this whole gig, then I want to say something to you right now, and it's this. Jesus clearly claimed to be God. Now, you can choose to not believe that Jesus was God if you want to. That is totally your prerogative. But I'm just telling you, man, you cannot argue with the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. Like, you can't argue with that point. How do we know Jesus claimed to be God? Because that's why they nailed him to a cross. That's why they murdered Jesus. So here's the deal. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning, and your official position when it comes to Jesus is something like this, you would say, you know what, I don't believe Jesus was God, but I believe Jesus was a really, really good moral teacher. If that's your official position on who Jesus is, then I'm just telling you, your official position is completely flawed. And we know that because they end up killing Jesus. Why? Because of his claims to be God. And what I'm saying to you, family, is this, it's very important. Understand, Jesus is either God or he's nothing. He's either God or he's nothing. Because listen to me, if Jesus is not God, then that means Jesus was a liar, and a liar cannot be a good moral teacher. Say, we want to kill you right now. We're not killing you because you healed the blind guy. We're not healing you because the paralyzed guy can walk. We're killing you right now. We're going to murder you right now because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That's why. because of your claims to be God. Now, look at verse 34. Watch this. Jesus answered them. Follow this. This is very important. Jesus answered them. Is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, this is complex. So let me explain what's going on here, okay? This is going to be slow going. But this is very important. We always have to tiptoe through this because, Emmaus, please hear me. Passages like this right here are the reason why it is so important to read the Bible in context. This is the reason why it's important sometimes to actually study this stuff because here's the thing. That passage we just read is very intriguing. It's fascinating because there are actually false religions in this world that have been started based on passages like this. Do you know that? Like there are false religions in this world that we live where they've been started based on the belief that what this scripture we just read is actually teaching is that you can become a god. There are religions that believe that. They take a scripture like that and go, see, we can become gods. You can be a god, I can be a god, we can all become gods, right? And that's, there are belief systems that have been based off of this passage right here. So what I'm begging you, listen, what I'm begging you to not do today, family, is this. Please don't walk away from here this morning thinking to yourself, well, guess the Mormons are right. I knew it. No. The Mormons are not right. Spoiler alert, they're not right. Now, let me tell you why. Here's why. We're going to do some work, okay? Here's why. What Jesus, again, you got to read in context. What Jesus is actually doing right here is this, family. Jesus is pointing us back to the book of Psalms. That's what's going on. Specifically, Psalm chapter 82. So later on, you can read it. Right now, you can open it up. And feel free to open it up right now if you want to. But here's what's going on. Jesus is pointing us back to Psalm 82. And when you read Psalm 82, here's what's going on. You got this brother named Asaph. And Asaph, who is writing out Psalm 82, Asaph is writing in response to the judges of Israel. And as he's writing out this psalm, Psalm 82, he refers to the judges of Israel as gods, little g gods. That's what he refers to them as. Now, here's what that meant. Like, what does that mean? Here's what that meant. These judges were being used by Almighty God, okay, on the earth within God's authority for God's purposes. And so God saw fit to give these guys the title of little g gods. So God's like, you're my representatives. You're speaking my words. You're supposed to be ministering to the people on my behalf. So I'm giving you a title right now. Little g god is your title. Don't miss that, family. It was a title. And you know, you could actually see this today. So you could go to Hartsfield-Jackson International Airport, you get on an airplane, you could fly to the other side of the planet, and you can actually find countries where you could go to today where in that particular nation, they actually still to this day use titles like Lord or Lordship, right? Any Downton Abbey fans out there? Right? Men, don't raise your hands, right? That Lordship, right? You sound familiar? It's a title. Listen, it's a title. So follow this because it's so important. What Jesus is doing here is actually really brilliant. Because what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 10 is this. Jesus, who incidentally knows the Bible very well because he wrote the Bible, right? Jesus is pointing us back to Psalm 82. And what he's saying here is this. The argument that Jesus is making to these cats is this. These guys are so upset about the fact that Jesus is talking about himself in terms of being God. And Jesus' argument to these guys now is this. Jesus is saying, look, man, listen, let's reason this out for a second. Back in the day, a long time ago, there were normal guys, normal men walking around who had been given the title from Almighty God, the title of gods. Like they were normal guys. And now you're mad at me for using the title God for myself when, here's the deal, if anybody ever deserved that title, it's me, the one who has been sent from heaven, the one, the Son of God, the one who is God in the flesh. So why are you mad, bro? Why are you upset at me? Listen, this is the argument that Jesus is making to the guys. And follow this, family. The reason why Jesus is doing this is because up to this point in the Gospel of John, here's what's been going on. Every single time Jesus refers to himself as God, God in the flesh, the Son of God, what's been happening is this. Every single time, these religious leaders, they have accused him of blasphemy and they have shut their ears to everything else he had to say after that, unwilling to listen to anything he said. But now, this is Jesus' way of saying to these guys, brother, here's the deal. I'm gonna give you some advice. Why don't you stop accusing me of blasphemy for about 20 seconds and actually consider what I'm telling you? Why don't you look around at what I'm doing and listen to what I'm saying and do the math? Now, watch what he says next. Follow this. Look at what he says next. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Jesus, reasonable, right? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Translation, what Jesus is saying here is this. Guys, the proof is in the pudding. Brother, here's the deal. Family, listen. If Jesus showed up and claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be God in the flesh, sent from heaven on a mission to bring eternal life to sinners, if Jesus claimed that, but then he just spent the rest of his life eating Cheetos and watching football, that would be one thing, right? We could look at Jesus and go, well, just a guy making claims. But the argument Jesus is making here is this. Look, here's the deal. I didn't just show up making a bunch of claims about myself. Fellas, look around you. Everywhere I go, awesome stuff happens. Just like, brother, look around you. Look around you. A guy who was paralyzed for 30 years is running 5Ks, man. We had a guy born blind playing I Spy. I did the moonwalk on water for crying out loud, man. Like, look around. Like, what else do I have to show you, cats? Like, I'm telling you, I'm not just some guy making empty claims. I do what I say. Like, I'm making the claims, and amazing stuff's happening, and you're totally blind. You're totally blind. Jesus said, man, here's the deal. If you don't believe the words coming out of my mouth, believe the works. Believe the works. You can't deny the works. Do the math. Now, look at verse 39. Follow this. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Just a side note that's always been fascinating to me. Jesus in the big city of Jerusalem preaching, making claims about himself. Nobody in the big city wants to believe him. Jesus has to go to Podunkville to get converts. The people out in the rural areas are like, well, this is obvious. Which I think might say something about the distractions that cause us to be distracted from the gospel message. There's a whole different sermon there. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. The end of John chapter 10, to me, I don't know what you think about it, but to me, it is honestly like one of the more fascinating parts of the Bible. I mean, I read John chapter 10, and I read the last half of this chapter, and I'm just amazed, and I'm fascinated. And here's the reason why. I'll just be real with you, and I told 9 a.m. services too. The reason why I'm fascinated by the last half of this chapter is this, family. This is almost frustrating for me to read. I don't know what your temperament is. But when I read what we just read, I can feel myself getting frustrated. And here's why I think that is. I'll try to illustrate this for you, okay? Here's why I think that is. So last Sunday after church was over, my wife and I decided to go to the park. late Sunday afternoon. We decided to go to the park. Because I don't know if you remember, last Sunday was beautiful. Y'all remember? It's just amazing, right? Perfect day. And so we get home. It's like late in the afternoon. Our girls are down at my in-laws staying for a few days. So it's just she and I. And so we decide, you know what? How about this? Sundays tend to be busy for us. And after Sunday's over, we tend to be really tired. And so we're like, look, why don't we just go to the park and just read? And this is cool because we don't have kids. So we're not at the park on kid duty, right? We're like at the park, just being at the park. It's like, why don't we go to the park and just read? And she's like, yeah, that's great. And so we each take a book, take a little novel, right? And we go to Littlemoreberry Park and we scout out a place and we find this bench. It was amazing, this bench in the middle of this green meadow. It's something right out of a poem, right? And so we're like, let's go sit there and just read, right? Just breathe in the air, feel the sun, right? Just for a couple hours. Let's be human beings and not human doings. You know what I'm saying? Right? And so I'm like, let's just do that. And so we go and we sit on the bench and I'm there with my wife and it's like something out of a movie. It's like the perfect moment that you just want to bottle. I've got my book, and I'm getting ready to read it. And true story, I've got my book. My wife's got her book. We're getting ready to read our books. We've just sat down. And that's when the bumblebee shows up. I'm not making this up. I know it sounds like I'm making it up, but watch right here so you can verify. The bumblebee shows up. And I don't know if you've ever seen a bumblebee. That was a stupid statement. I don't know. But you'll remember, you'll know, because you've all seen bumblebees. Bumblebees tend to make a noise, right? Anybody? What's the noise bumblebees make? Anybody? Help me out. Thank you. I feel like I'm a youth pastor again. Bzz, right? So the bumblebee, follow this. So the bumblebee shows up. And y'all, I'm not lying. Again, my wife, she can fact check this stuff, man. The bumblebee just hovers in front of me, not in front of her, in front of me, just hovering, staring right at me. It's like a staring contest with nature, right? And the bumblebee just bzzz, and at some point, I tried to ignore it at first, but at some point, I just kind of sort of make eye contact. I don't know if they have eyes, but I look at the bumblebee wise, bzzz, and it won't stop. It's still hovering in front of me, making that crazy, incessant B-flat noise that'll drive you nuts, right? And finally, my wife, I guess, looked over and she can tell I'm not reading my book. So she says to me, she goes, "You okay?" And I said to her, I said, "Babe, is this bee not annoying you?" Here's what she said to me. She goes, "No. Matter of fact, I was just thinking to myself how beautiful it is. It's God's creation, and we're sitting here and absorbing God's creation." And I looked at her, I said, "Oh, really? Well, I think it's horrible. I think it's terrible. I came to the park to read, not watch bees, and I can't read. I can't focus right now. These bees just buzzing right here in front of me like I can't do that. I cannot focus. I'm tired of this bee." And my wife just giggled because I guess she thought I was joking. But I wasn't. I felt myself getting furious. And at some point, I tried to block it out, but the bees still bzzz. And there was one point where it even flew at my head. I had to dodge. And my wife's like, "Ah." And I'm like, "This is not funny, right? The bee's mocking me now." And so finally, I've had enough, family. And finally, here's what I do. Finally, my wife's sitting there with her book. I get up with my book. I got my big old novel in my hand. And I'm swatting at this bee as hard as I can. And I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you. I'm not trying to scare the bee. I'm trying to kill the bee. At this point, I'm trying to kill it. And like, here's the deal. Like, I'm swatting this. If you'd have been standing 100 yards off watching me, you'd have thought I lost my mind, right? You probably would have called the cops in protection of my wife, right? Because I'm just swinging this thing, and she's just watching me. And then at some point, as I'm swinging this book, I finally realize how crazy this is. And the thought comes across my mind, I have control issues. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. I do. I seriously have control issues, so pray for your pastor. But here's the thing. Like, this is one of those moments. Like, I read this text here in John chapter 10, and I'm just telling you, my control issues start to kick in something fierce. And what I mean by that is, yeah, so I'm reading this, and I'm thinking to myself, man, why can't these guys just see what's obvious? What is it like? how come, hello? Like, how come these guys can't do the math? Like, the claims Jesus is making, the stuff Jesus is doing, how come they can't see Jesus, recognize Jesus for who he actually is? Why do they refuse to worship him? Why do they refuse to love him? Why do they refuse to believe him? Why do they refuse to follow him? It's obvious. That's what I'm thinking. Okay, but follow this, family. Here's what's so amazing. Here's what's so incredible about this text. When you look at it a little bit deeper, and when you look at it a little bit longer, what's incredible is this. Jesus actually tells us exactly why these brothers can't see it. Jesus tells us why they can't see it. And pay close attention to what he says, your family, because this is such a big deal. Watch this. Look at verse 24 again. Follow this. Look at verse 24. Look at what Jesus says here. So huge. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because, here it is, wait for it, family. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, here's why this is so amazing. I mean, it's so interesting. Think about what Jesus didn't just say. Don't just look at what he did say. Think about what he didn't say for a second. Here's what's amazing. Jesus didn't look at these guys and he didn't say to them, guys, here's the deal. You know why you don't believe? You know why you don't believe me? Here's the reason why you don't believe me. You're just not smart enough. Sorry. Your brains are tiny. You don't have the intelligence to be able to grasp the concepts I'm throwing out at you. Sorry. That's not what he said. Notice what Jesus didn't say, family. Jesus didn't say, guys, you know why you don't believe? You know why you don't believe? Here's why you don't believe. You just haven't read the right books. You need better books. I don't know who's been giving you books. You need better books. Let's get some Piper up in here. Let's read some good books so that you will understand. That is not what he said. Follow this, family. It's fascinating. Notice what Jesus didn't say here. Jesus didn't say, guys, fellas, here's the deal. I'll shoot straight with you. You know why you don't believe? Here's why you don't believe. You don't believe because the church you go to just isn't relevant enough. Maybe if they did some things differently, got a fog machine and some lights, maybe then they'd do a better job at communicating to you these realities of the gospel. Follow this, family. That is not what Jesus said. But instead, what does Jesus say here? It's right here in verse 26. Look at it again. Jesus says, but you, follow this, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. In other words, listen to this, family. In other words, here's what just happened. Jesus just drew a line in the sand because here's what Jesus just made absolutely clear. In this big old world we live in, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are Jesus' sheep, and there are those who are not Jesus' sheep. And just so you know, Emmaus, being one of Jesus' sheep changes everything. Come on, man, I'm just telling you, being one of the sheep who belongs to the Good Shepherd literally changes everything. Changes everything. Because here's the reality, family. In Jesus, you know what happens? In Jesus, we all find what we are all desperately searching for. Whether you realize it or not, in Jesus, we all find what we're desperately searching for. Let me explain this to you. Here's how this works. Let me explain this. I've told you all this before, and I'll tell you again. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of heights. I'm terrified of heights. Anybody with me? Anybody else afraid of heights? Yeah, afraid of heights. Matter of fact, let me change that. Here's what I've figured out about me. It's not necessarily that I'm afraid of heights. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of falling from heights. That's what I've discovered about me, right? Like, heights in and of themselves don't bother me. Ooh, that's a high wall. Okay, who cares? But I don't want to be up there. Because what I'm afraid of is actually falling from the height. I don't want to fall from a height because that doesn't sound fun or intriguing to me at all. I'm afraid of falling from heights. And here's the deal, family. I don't think that makes me weird. I think that makes me normal. Because here's what I'm telling you. The bottom line is this. I want to feel secure. That's what I want. I want to feel secure. And let's just be real, man. This is something every single one of us wants in life. We all do. We all want to feel secure. We all have this in common, man. I mean, not everybody in this room is afraid of heights, but everybody in this room right now wants to feel secure. We do, right? We all want to feel secure. We all want to feel safe, man. We all want that. We all want to feel like at the end of the day, when life is over, when all is said and done, no matter what ups and downs we have, ultimately it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's what we all want to feel. We all want to feel this sense of security. Okay, but I don't know if you noticed it or not, but here's the thing. The problem is, like, we all want to feel this sense of security. We all want to feel secure, but the problem is we all tend to run to the wrong things to try to find that security. Anybody relate? We all do this. From the moment we're born, man, it doesn't matter what age you are. Like, children do this. Teenagers do this a lot, right? Young adults do this. Adults do this. Elderly people do this. We all do this, man. We all tend to run to the wrong kinds of things in order to try to find our security. I mean, look around you. We're all guilty of this. So, for example, some of us in this room, man, some of us in this room, we try to find security in relationships, right? You gotta have that boyfriend. You gotta have that girlfriend. You gotta have that codependent friendship where you're always kind of trying. You have to have that person's affirmation. You have to have that person's encouragement. You have to have that person's approval. It's what you need. It's what you gotta have. Why? Because security is found in relationships to you. You're looking for it in that person. Or maybe you're one of these people who you're looking for security in your career, right? For you, it's about your career. It's your job. Like, you're chasing, you're looking for security in that job you have. So this is why some of you, you're workaholics. You're workaholics, man. I'm going to live at the office. I'm going to spend so much time at the office. And I'm not going to go home because I can't control those little rugrats I got at home. But I can't control this task sheet. And so I'm going to control this. And you're looking for security and getting that promotion or being there for hours and finishing that to-do list. Because for you, your security is found in your job. Or at least that's where you're searching for it. We live in Gwinnett County, man, which means many of us, you know what? You know where we're looking for security? In our health. In our health, man, some of us gain 3 pounds and we fall into depression, right? Get to the gym, man. I got to look a certain way. I got to be a certain way. Some of you get sick and your health goes sideways. What do? You start to feel real nervous and real anxious because you're losing your sense of security. For many of us, it's about money. We're looking for security in money. I gotta get while I can get. I'm gonna earn while I can earn. I need more money. I need more things. I'm not gonna be a giver. I'm gonna be a taker. I'm gonna be a hoarder. When I get it, I'm gonna keep it because that's my security blanket, baby. That's what I need. It's my security. And when the stock market's crazy, I get crazy. Why? Because that's my security. Some of us, man, we're looking for security in food. Right? Incidentally, this is why they call it comfort food. It's my comfort food. I feel comfortable when I sit down at night and have 8 Twinkies and a big giant latte, right? I feel comfortable. I feel comfortable, right? The point is this, family. Like, what do we do? What do we do? We're all guilty of this. We run and we run and we run to all of these other things in a desperate search for security and for safety and for comfort and for Sabbath and for rest. That's what we're looking for. And when we don't find it, listen, when we don't find that security in that thing we're looking for security in, what do? We run to the next thing. Because if security can't be found there, maybe it could be found over here. And the danger is this. We wake up one day to discover that we have wasted many of our years looking for security in a place it can never be found. That's the danger. So here's the million-dollar question. You ready? Here's the million-dollar question. What if there's a better way to find security? What if there's a better way? Spoiler, there is. There is. And family, that is exactly what Jesus is trying to show us here in John chapter 10. Okay, so again, knowing what I just told you, seeing it through that lens, look again one more time at what Jesus said here in verse 25. Look at it again, verse 25. And some of y'all are thinking, man, you read this 10 times already. Some scripture is just that good, y'all. It's just that good. Watch what Jesus says here. It's so huge. Think about this in terms of security. Look at this, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All right, so church family, just so you know, King Jesus just described for you and for me what ultimate security looks like. Do not miss this. Do not miss the very detailed picture that Jesus just painted for us, because watch what happens, family. Jesus just looked at these brothers and he says to these guys this. He says, listen, hey guys, check this out. Let me tell you how this works. You guys aren't my sheep. And the proof that you're not my sheep is that you don't follow me and you don't love me and you don't trust me and you don't believe me and you don't worship me, because to you, I'm just another guy. But Jesus says, but there are others who are my sheep. They are my sheep, and they do trust me, and they do follow me when I lead, and they do believe in me, and they do love me. And guess what, fellas? Here's the thing about my sheep. My sheep, the sheep who belong to me, they are secure forever. Forever. No one can snatch my sheep out of my hands. Nobody. Matter of fact, did you see it? Jesus even goes on to give this incredible picture. Jesus said, not only that, here's the thing about my sheep. My sheep are held tightly within my grip. But not only are my sheep held tightly within my grip, while they're in my grip, my Father's grip is around my grip. So my sheep are in my grip, and they're also in the Father's grip. So my sheep are in my hand, which is inside of the Father's hand, which is wrapped tightly around my hand. So you think you can snatch my sheep out of my hand that's in the Father's hand? Give it a try. And you're going to look silly. You look silly. Look at me. Look at me, church. Look at me. Here's what I'm trying to say, beloved. Ultimate security can only come from the one who has ultimate authority. And his name is Jesus. There is a reason you have not found that satisfying security in the stuff of this world. And it's because true security, ultimate security, can only be found in the one who has ultimate authority. See, the problem is this. The problem is not money. The problem is not your career. The problem is not relationships. The problem is, here's the way some of us approach it. The way some of us approach it is this. We say, look, my life is, I got Jesus and. Jesus and my career will bring me satisfaction. Jesus and my kids turning out okay will bring me satisfaction. Jesus and being healthy and wealthy and wise will bring me satisfaction. Family, the gospel is not about Jesus and will bring you abundant life. The gospel is about Jesus, period. Amen. It's not about Jesus and my money. I got Jesus with my kids. I got Jesus with my wife. I got Jesus with these things, but if these things all disappear, I got Jesus. Amen. True security can only be found in the one who has ultimate authority, and his name is Jesus. And listen to me, family. If your faith is in Jesus, then according to Jesus, not according to Pastor Anson or Emmaus Church, according to Jesus in John chapter 10, You are his beloved sheep, and he has you in his grip forever. I was convinced, I was writing my sermon this week, I was convinced that word forever would get a few amens, so let's try that again. You are his beloved, if your trust is in Jesus, he's got you in his grip, and he's got you forever. Like, you know how long forever is, right? It's a long time, y'all. Forever. Jesus says, I have come that you might have eternal life. Christian, you do understand that if you're a Christian, you do understand eternal life isn't something that starts when you die. Eternal life has already started for you. It's already started. And you are secure in that good shepherd's grip forever. Some of you are here today, and you really struggle. You struggle with doubt, and specifically you struggle with doubt when it comes to your own salvation, your soul salvation. I remember years ago when my wife and I were in college, we had a really close friend of ours named Star. And Star, she loved Jesus with all of her heart. I mean, you talk about the fruit of the Spirit and just Jesus being all over somebody. This girl Star loved Jesus, but she constantly doubted her own salvation, and it was to the point of tormenting her. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I, before we were married, we were just students in college with our friend, and how many times we would counsel her, we would pray with her, we would try to talk to our friend because she loved Jesus, she trusted in Jesus, but she just always struggled with these questions like am I really okay? Am I really forgiven? Like, is my sin, my many sins that I know I'm guilty of, that I know I've committed, are my many sins really forgiven? And am I really saved? Like, at the end of the day, can I know that my soul is secure? Like I know I trust in Jesus. I know I believe in Jesus. I know I believe in the gospel. But how can I be sure that I'm really saved? And some of you, family, that's where you're at. You're like, how can I be sure that I'm really saved, that my soul's really okay, that my sins are really forgiven, that I really have eternal life? How can I be sure? Well, here's what I would say to you, Emmaus. If you're a Christian in the house who has trusted in Jesus, please don't be confused about who found who. Some of you, the reason you're struggling with that is because you're confused about who found who. Do not be confused about who found who, because the scriptures, Jesus himself, is really clear about who found who. Listen to me, family. You did not find the good shepherd. The good shepherd found you. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Read it, man. Read Luke 15, right? The good shepherd isn't the one who was lost. We as sheep were lost, and the good shepherd came looking for us. Don't be confused about who found who, family. Don't just take your pastor's word for it. Take God's word for it. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God has demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinning, Jesus Christ died for us. Good shepherd came to find you. You weren't even looking. Listen, you didn't find the good shepherd. The good shepherd found you. Guess what, Emmaus? You're not that good. You couldn't find him if you tried. Neither could I. Blind and lost in our own sin. Pushing away the knowledge of God. Resisting the knowledge of God, as it says in Romans chapter 1. You didn't find the good shepherd. Good shepherd found you. John 15 verse 16 says it this way. Oh, family, I can't wait to get to John 15. We're going to spend like 3 months in John 15. John 15, 16 says it this way, family. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. See, man, here's the thing. That's the funny thing about sheep and shepherds. It's not the sheep's responsibility to find the shepherd. It's the shepherd's responsibility to find the sheep. And if your eyes have been opened to the good news of the gospel, that's exactly what happened. The good shepherd found you. It's not the sheep's responsibility to find the good shepherd, because guess what? Going back to our sermon last Sunday, family, sheep are dumb. They're dumb. How does that make you feel, beloved, that the scriptures refer to us as sheep over and over and over and over and over again? And the main quality of sheep is this: they're dumb. Sheep are dumb, sheep are directionless, sheep are defenseless and left to itself, beloved. That sheep walk right off a cliff, or that sheep walk right into the middle of a fire, or that sheep walk right into a wolf's mouth, because sheep are always prone to wander, just like you and I are always prone to wander. But then the good shepherd shows up, y'all. The good shepherd shows up, and it's his responsibility to save that wandering sheep and to feed that sheep and to lead that sheep and ultimately to keep that sheep. It's the good shepherd's responsibility to keep you. And I'm gonna tell you a secret, family. If Jesus is strong enough to save you, he's strong enough to keep you. Look at verse 27. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, but this is exactly what Jesus promises to us here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Translation: it is the good shepherd who saves us, and it is the good shepherd who keeps us. And Emmaus Church, please hear me. If Jesus has saved you, then Jesus will keep you forever. That's the promise Jesus makes. If he saved you, he'll keep you forever. Some people call that once saved, always saved. Some people call that perseverance of the saints. I just call it Jesus being Jesus, y'all. It's the good shepherd being the good shepherd. It's Jesus doing what Jesus always does. So for those of you who are here this morning and you know what it's like to be tormented by that question, man, is it possible for me to lose my salvation, to somehow be his sheep and then one day not be his sheep? Is it possible to lose my salvation? If you ask yourself that question, tormented by that question, then here's what I want to say to you, beloved. You cannot lose what you didn't earn in the first place. You never earned grace. How do you lose grace? I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. My favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this. Put it up on the screen. Spurgeon said, if he had meant to cast you away, he would have done so long ago. See, here's the reality check, family. Here's a reality check. I mean, who are we kidding? Can we be real? Anybody? Can I get an amen from the people who can be real? Let's just be real. Who are we kidding, man? Think about this. Church, let's reason together. If it was possible for you or I to lose our salvation, we all would. You're not that awesome. And neither am I. If it was possible for you to lose your salvation, every single one of us would. I'm telling you, man, you'd get up at 7 a.m., eat your fried egg, you'd have lost your salvation by 9. That's the truth. If it was possible to lose it, every single one of us would, every single day. And I know, man, I know, in a room this big, there's some of you thinking to yourself, man, I grew up in a denomination that taught something differently. Well, family, with all respect, with all due respect, denominations teach some crazy stuff sometimes. When in doubt, stick to the Bible. When in doubt, stick to the Bible. And according to Jesus, if you belong to him today, he's got you in his grip forever. And let's be real today, beloved. Without Jesus, you are just a wandering sheep in the midst of a dark, violent, unstable, confusing, broken, constantly changing world. But with Jesus, you are in the most secure place in the universe because you are in the grip of grace. Forever. Be careful, though. Be careful. Some of you are thinking, wow, with that kind of grace, with that kind of forgiveness, I can just go out, live however I want to, and it's all good. Well, here's what I would say. Go home, read the book of Romans, call me in the morning. That is a complete misunderstanding and perversion of the gospel. It's something called antinomianism, and it's heresy. It's wrong. The point is this: if your eyes have been opened to the glory of Jesus and your heart belongs to Jesus today and you've bowed your knee in worship to Jesus, then he's got you in his grip forever and ever. And family, here's the deal. If your faith is in King Jesus today, I'm just telling you, this is the reason that we should sing. Right? Amen? This is the reason we should sing. This is the reason we should shout amen. This is the reason we gather together each week like we do. This is the reason we should worship. This is the reason we repent of sin and we're honest about our sin that owns us, that we struggle with us. This is the reason we give. This is the reason we can't be silent about Jesus and have to go places to tell others about Jesus. And this is the reason we pray in faith, because we are held in the grip of God's grace forever, all because of Jesus. I'll close with this. Some of you feel very insecure today, just in life. And we all go through that, man. Every single one of us walk through moments, seasons of just tremendous insecurity. Things aren't going our way. Things aren't going the way that we would have them go if we were ultimately calling the shots. And we feel unstable. We feel insecure. But family, please hear me. Here's the deal. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what you need to know about insecurity. Insecurity is always born out of this question. What if? When you obsess, and when I obsess over what if, that's when we get insecure. What if I don't make enough money? What if I can't pay my bills? What if my kids turn out a different way? What if my spouse leaves me? What if? What if? What if? An insecurity is always born out of obsessing over what if. But family, listen to me. Security is always born out of this question. What is? What is? Forget about what if, because I got a God who's sovereign, who sits on a throne, and he's powerful enough to handle the what if. What is? What is? Well, I'll tell you what is, family. Jesus is. God's great love for you is. The blood of Christ is. The resurrection is. The gospel is. And therefore, security is for you and for me. And this is the reason we rejoice today, beloved. Let's pray. And if you're here today and if you're walking through a season of tremendous insecurity or even slight insecurity, here's what I want to encourage you to do. We've got our ministry team in the back near the cross in the back corner of the room, and they are just there to pray with you and for you. And so I would encourage you, man, if you're struggling in a season just of instability, I would just really, really encourage you to go be prayed for in the back by one of the members of our ministry team near the cross. Maybe you're here today and you don't know that you have a relationship with this Jesus that we're talking about. You don't know that you've ever placed your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Savior. You don't know that you're one of his sheep. You don't know that you belong to his flock, the flock of the Good Shepherd. Well, the scriptures tell us very clearly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is about you putting your faith in the only place where your faith should be put, in King Jesus. And if you want to trust in Jesus today, I would encourage you to do one of two things. Option one is there's a card, a long connect card in your bulletin that you should have received on the way in. You fill that out and you check the box. It says, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And you put that in the basket here in a moment. It passes by you. And we will follow up with you to pray with you, to encourage you, and as a church to serve you in any way that we can. Or option two, during this next song, you can go back to one of our members of our ministry team and you can just say, look, I want to trust this Jesus. Will you pray for me? Talk to me. They would love to talk with you. Or maybe you just need prayer and encouragement today. I encourage you to do that before you go to these tables and take the Lord's Supper. We go to these tables and we take the bread and we dip it in the cup representing the broken body and the blood of our Savior, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for us. So that in a world with unbelievable threats and violence and insecurities, we could rest in the security that is offered in a true relationship with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, I pray right now for our church. I pray specifically for the people in here who are just really struggling. We're struggling with doubts. We're struggling with fears. We're struggling with feeling really insecure right now. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, you know what that is. And I pray that you would minister to them. If they need to be prayed for, would you allow them to have the boldness to go be prayed for? No fear there. We worship you now, Lord. We thank you, Good Shepherd, for always, always leading us well. You don't always lead us where we want to go, but you will never lead your sheep astray, ever. We praise you for that today, Lord. We pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.